Please turn in your New Testaments to Romans chapter 8. Our text will be Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. And I want to give an overview of the Apostle Paul's reasoning and teaching before we read our text. Now, he gives his thesis statement in verse 1, and that is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he establishes that our sanctification is grounded in our justification. So it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Christian that unites us to Christ and enables us to live holy lives. But the Holy Spirit can only indwell someone who is justified. That is, he can only indwell someone who is declared right in the sight of God. In that way, from God's perspective, we are without sin. If we're declared right because we've been justified by the blood of Christ, then God can look at us as being right in His sight. He then, that is God the Father, can see Jesus Christ's righteousness instead of our sinfulness. Now this is important because if we were not righteous in God's sight, then the Holy Spirit cannot indwell us. The Holy Spirit cannot abide with a sinful soul. So this is why it's so important that our sanctification is truly grounded in our justification, because it's the Holy Spirit indwelling us and giving us access to all the graces and blessings in Jesus Christ that enables us or allows us to live a holy life. Without the indwelling of the Spirit, there is no holy life. But without being justified, there is no indwelling of the Spirit. That's his basic argument. So the Father accepts the righteousness of the Son on our behalf and then sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us that we might be united to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, God confers all the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer. But here's the issue. And when we read the text, you'll see that Paul's thinking accelerates near the end. Like in verses 1 through 8 or so, he's very logical step by step. But then, as he's wont to do, he gets excited and his mind runs way ahead and his sentences are very concise and it's hard to track him. But in this case, we're going to see that he establishes our sanctification through justification, and then he thinks about what it means in the end times. So he starts looking ahead to not only being sanctified here, but then being fully sanctified when we are with the Lord in glory. And so what happens is he'll go from being sanctified to being united with Jesus Christ. And he'll realize that our union with Jesus Christ is based upon his resurrection, and that our bodies are going to be resurrected likewise. And that puts us in heaven with God and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that puts us in the family of God. So he concludes with, we are the sons of God. And the implication is that yes, we have all these privileges, but with the privileges comes obligation. And so we are obligated, and you can see that from his perspective, to live a holy life. He has justified us that we might be indwelt by the Spirit. So we should be living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That is what Paul's reasoning is in these verses. But let us read the Scripture, and then we'll go through step by step and see how he reasons and how it is edifying for us. So let's read then Romans chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free, or has made me free, from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that is, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there is Paul's argument. I trust you notice how his logic sped up near the end. But his thesis is that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So those who have been regenerated and are united with Christ are no longer condemned. And then Paul explains this. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that has literally set me free from the law of sin and death. Now here, the apostle is using the term law in a different way than from verse 3. In verse 3, he is speaking of the, we'll see, he's speaking of the Ten Commandments. In Romans 7:7, Paul wrote, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But here, in verse 2, when he references the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he's referring to this law or principle of the Spirit of life. That is, he's referring to a spiritual reality, a spiritual realm where those who are united with Jesus Christ are done so by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which gives life and peace. So it is this realm that we live in by virtue of having the Holy Spirit in us. And this Spirit that's in us is a life-giving Spirit. That's how we have life. Because it's the Spirit. He's not a spirit that comes in and he's a spirit of death. He's not a spirit of riches. He's a spirit of life. True life that comes from the Father. So this indwelling of the Spirit, and therefore this access we have to the spiritual realm, has set us free from that realm of sin and death. And that is, those who are in the flesh, who live under the judgment of the law, are condemned because they cannot keep the law. Right? Sinners cannot keep the law, and therefore God must condemn them. And so living under this realm, you're living under a realm that's ruled by sin and death. But we have been freed from that. We've been freed from that realm. We now live in the realm of the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, and therefore there is no condemnation. Not anymore. Now, how did this come about? Verse 3. Now he's talking about the law of God itself. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. So it was because of sin, because we were sinners, because we were born with Adam's sin, because of this, we were condemned by God. But he turned the tables and condemned sin instead. So before God saved us, sin condemned us. But then God, in his infinite wisdom, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the God-man. And as a man, that is in our flesh, and with having a body, he condemned sin itself. Now, Paul says that the law could not do what the Lord did because it was weak through the flesh. And it was weak through the flesh because the law had no power to force compliance. The law of God could command and threaten, but the law of God could not make man obey it. It did not have that power. And in fact, it had the opposite. And the opposite effect is not because the law had a problem. It's because we had a problem with sin. As Paul would say, it shows the sinfulness of sin in that the passions of sin are inflamed when the law makes its commands against it. So you see, it is not the law that's good, Paul said. It's not the law that's bad. It was sin that was so bad that it would rebel against the law. So there was no salvation there. But God provided it by sending his own Son in the likeness of the flesh for sin, and he condemned it in the flesh. Now, why did God do this? Why did he send his own Son? Verse 4 tells us. Verse 4 is a henna clause. This is the purpose clause. This is the reason. God sent his own Son in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And who is us? Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now here, the Apostle Paul is stating that our Lord Jesus Christ came down to keep the law for us. And we call this what? We call it the Lord's active obedience. He obeyed the law for us. He came down from heaven to earth for the express purpose of keeping the law for his people, in order that, and this is literally what Paul wrote, in order that the requirements of the law should be fulfilled in us. And what is that requirement? What was the requirement of the law? It is righteousness. That we might be right before God. We would have a right standing before God. And he makes it clear, though, who it is who has a right standing before God. It is those who live their lives under the dominion of the Spirit and not under the dominion of sin. So here, now Paul is making a transition. So he's talked about justification for the Lord Jesus Christ to keep the law for us, that we would be right before God. That is our justification. But now he's transitioning into sanctification, and he does that by explaining that those of us who have the righteous demands of the law fulfilled for us and in us are those who don't order their lives after the flesh, but those who order their lives after the Spirit. Okay, what does he mean by that? For they, in verse 5, that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what is he talking about when he says they do mind the things of the flesh? That verb refers to our ability to think purposefully. That is, when any of us, for example, starts a project, right? You have a purpose in mind, and it takes work to fulfill that purpose. And you know that when you have a big project to do, and this is just an example, you got to put your mind to it, right? You don't just get out the tools and get out the material and boom, it all comes together. No, it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. You've got to push to get something done. And that's having that mindset. And this is what he's talking about. This mindset is either after the flesh, that is, it is either according to the flesh in our sinful nature, or it is according to the Spirit. And these two are mutually exclusive. So you're either living a purposeful life after the flesh, or you're doing it after the Spirit. Either you pursue whatever you pursue to gratify your sinful desires, or you pursue those things that gratify the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Do you live your life for self, or do you live your life to please God, to gratify the will of the Holy Spirit? Those who have the mindset of the flesh can only do that. They can only gratify the self. Those who have the mindset of the Spirit can only do that, but gratify the Holy Spirit. He makes this point, I believe, because you and I fall into one of these two categories. The mindset of the flesh that results in death, or the mindset of the Spirit that results in life and peace. Now, we were told that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we know if we're in Christ? How do we live our lives? How do you live your life? Do you care more about gratifying your flesh? Do you have big plans for your life? I mean, that's what the world's all about, right? And it is true. This is just a side note. What makes our country great is that we have the opportunity to pursue whatever dream we have. And that's, of course, that's good or bad, because people who have bad dreams, they still can pursue them and make a good living. But we have that freedom to pursue anything we want in life. And sometimes we want to be somebody. Sometimes we're determined to go somewhere. But then perhaps you're not in Jesus Christ. But if you're that person whose primary concern is to live a holy life in obedience to the Word of God, and do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, then perhaps you are in Christ Jesus. It's kind of interesting to me. It's kind of ironic. Those who strive so hard to satisfy the lust of the flesh, to put it in modern terms, to live large, those who try so hard to experience life in its fullest, that those who do these things apart from Christ are in fact embracing death. This is the deceptiveness of sin, right? It's a big deceit. It's a big lie. Whatever someone attains in this world apart from Jesus Christ is only a death sentence on them. And Paul makes that clear in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, literally, the King James translators made an adverb out of this, right? To be carnally minded. But literally, in the original language, Paul uses the same language. He says literally, the mind of the flesh is death. That is, the mindset of the flesh, the mindset that wants to gratify the self, is death. And the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. That's exactly what he says there. Now, why is it the case that the mindset of the flesh is death, even though it seems like it's a big pursuit of the happy life or the good life? Well, this is why, verse 7. Because the carnal mind, and again, it literally says the mind of the flesh, but the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What Paul is saying here is that the mindset that gratifies the flesh is hostile to God. Or should I say, Randy, hostile. The mindset is hostile to God. This mindset of the flesh is not indifferent. This mindset is not uninterested. No, this mindset positively maintains an attitude of animosity towards God and His truth, and towards His Son, and towards God's Spirit. The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity to God, literally. It is not able to subject itself to the law of God, literally to stand under. And indeed, it's not even able to. It does not have the ability. You and I don't have the ability to fly. We don't have the ability to run, 30 miles an hour? The mind of the flesh does not have the ability to subject itself to the law of God. And this can't be done. So just as a person is either spiritually alive in Christ or spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, a person is either for God and loves God, or you are against God and you hate Him. There's no middle ground. That's the reality of what Paul is saying. So he concludes in verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And this is an absolute statement in this sense. Those who are in the flesh will not ever please God. It is not possible to please God while being in the flesh or having the mindset of the flesh. It's not possible. And I say that for you Greek students because the infinitive there to please God is aorist. So he's just making a statement of fact. It's not like there's no leeway. There's no leeway. The mindset of the flesh is an enemy of God. The mindset of the flesh cannot please God. It's just not possible. It's not going to happen. But he says in verse 9. And this is interesting. But you, brethren, and again, for you Greek students, notice the emphatic personal pronoun. He's saying, but you, brethren, the ones I'm writing to you, brethren, you are not in the flesh. But much to the contrary, you are in the Spirit. Provided that the Holy Spirit of God has set up His home in you. That's what he says literally. You, brethren, provided that the Holy Spirit has actually set up His home in you, you are not in the flesh. That is, you are not living under the dominion of the flesh. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this one is not of him. So here Paul is making another transition thought. You notice that he's talking about the flesh and the spirit, and all of a sudden he throws in, and if you don't have the Spirit, which he calls here the Spirit of Christ, it's still the divine Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not his. And why does he say that? Because he's thinking ahead. He's thinking ahead for the Christian who will end up in heaven. How do we get from here to heaven? Well, he's going to get to that. So, if Christ is in you, verse 10, that's literally what he says. And if Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin. But on the other hand, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Christian not only has Christ in him by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, but he has life because he has a right standing before God. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now the Apostle Paul makes this eschatological statement. Now he's looking ahead to the consummation of all things. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, notice he uses the word Jesus. He's emphasizing the manhood of the God-man, that he was a man, he was a human being just like us. If we lived then and we saw him, just by seeing that it was a man walking, there was no way to know that that was the God-man. He was just like us. And there's an allusion to that in this verse. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How is he going to do that? Through the Spirit, through his Spirit that dwells in you. So just as the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in heaven now, as the God-man in his glorified body, so we also will receive a quickened and glorified body. That is, our body will be made alive at the final resurrection. So in Paul's mind, then, this puts us in the new heavens and the new earth with God. This is the beginning, then, of our realization of our sonship. But before he gets there, he says, therefore, brethren, because of our final destination of being with God and being sanctified completely, being 100% rid of sin, because of that destiny, we have an obligation. But the obligation is not to the flesh that we should live after the flesh. Because if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now in verse 12, and he says, therefore, brethren, this is a very strong inference. He says, then, therefore. So it's very strong. Brethren, this is a very strong conclusion. We are under obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you are living your life day by day and moment by moment under the dominion of the flesh, you are going to die. Now again, see, Paul's head, he is already not only in heaven, but he's taken a 3,000-foot view of the situation. Because this is what he says, literally. If If you are living your life after the flesh, you are about to die. So, of course, he's not saying, yeah, well, I know you're going to die next week, or I know you're going to die next month. No, he's saying, I know that the end of your life is death. You are dying. You shall inevitably die. It's inevitable. But if you put to death the deeds of the body, that is, if you day by day and moment by moment seek to mortify your sin and live a holy life, you shall inevitably live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Those who are being led. But notice, he doesn't say those whom the Spirit is trying to lead are the sons of God. He says those that are led by the Spirit, implying that those who are led are following. No, the sons of God are those who are in God's family and they're following the lead of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying their lives. So then, this is how Paul gets from our justification through our life of sanctification and how he gets us into heaven at the resurrection. Now, I want to make just one observation in the last few minutes that we have. And that is, notice that he says here, actually he says that where? In verse 13. Notice 13. You're inevitably going to die if you're living to satisfy the flesh. But if you're mortifying the deeds of the body, you shall live. But what is the method for mortifying the deeds? Is it having pure discipline? No. He's saying, if you, through the Spirit, if you are using the Holy Spirit to help you mortify the deeds of the flesh, then you shall live. And the reason I bring this out is because there's two reasons. One is, there are some people, and I wish I was one, actually, but I'm not, who grew up in a very disciplined home. You know, many kids who come from a military background are that way. You get up in the morning, you make your bed, you put your clothes, your old clothes away, you get out the new clothes, you shower, shave, you dress, and you leave and you've got a clean room. You eat breakfast, you clean up the dishes, and you go to work. Everything is clean. It's discipline. Now, a disciplined person can live a life that resembles a life of sanctification. And secondly, the gospel itself is straightforward. It does not take spiritual insight to understand the gospel. If you think back, there are many artists, there are many thinkers, there are many creative people who, in their art, in their writing, or whatever, however they express themselves, they can throw the gospel or some aspect of the gospel into their art. Why? Because they understand it. It's not that hard to understand. But let me give you a simple example, and I hope that you guys don't get mad at me for this, but what about Paul Simon? Here's to you, Mrs. Robinson. Heaven holds a place for those who pray. Now, if you think that from a Christian presupposition, that's an orthodox statement. Those who truly pray can only do so through the Holy Spirit. And so then those who pray are Christians, and yes, there is a place for them in heaven. Now, he's not talking about that. He's not giving a Christian position, but my point is, he clearly understands that idea. Heaven holds a place for those who pray. I mean, there's truth to that. But he didn't have spiritual insight. That's just the way the gospel is. So, it is not hard to go through the motions, is what I'm saying, of living a holy life, but doing it by the power of the flesh. Or to put it another way, you're not doing it by the power of the Spirit. That's possible. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, he makes a distinction between being able to do all these great things ostensibly for God, but not doing them according to the will of his Father. It's obvious. It's quite possible. So that's why my observation is we need to make sure that we're not doing what we're doing because we are naturally disciplined in our lives. But we have to mortify sin through the Spirit. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to do that. The Father's will is known through His Word, and it is illuminated to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So to know and to do God's will is, in that sense, a truly spiritual work. And it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that performs that work in the Christian. The true Christian then relies upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So there may be some of you who know that you're not even pretending to be a Christian. You're not trying, even as a disciplined person, to live a holy life. What God has done, what the law could not do, is that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bad news is, God will punish you for your sin. The good news is that there's a Savior. It's not necessary for you to pay for your sin. Believe upon Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Accept His blood to cover your sin. Turn from your life of sin and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, and you shall be saved. That's what the gospel is. You don't need to live your life gratifying the flesh only to inevitably die and be condemned forever. No, you can have the Spirit of God indwell you and give you life and peace if you just repent of your sin. That's all you have to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And we tell people at the mission all the time, you don't need to pay for your sins. Believe upon Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we trust that you would give us all sensitive minds that we might know whether we are living our lives according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to keep our obligations. And that is, it is not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. That we are obligated by the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ to live according to the Spirit. Lord, may you enable us to do this. May we put away, may we mortify the deeds of the flesh. May we live holy lives by the power of the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us in these things. May we be those kind of Christians that would be useful in your hand for the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask and pray all these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.